This is unlike any other principle or truth, or maybe I'll use the word concept, in human history, that God would come to his creation and take on human form. Now, the danger is, if you've been around a long time, candles, lights, Christmas, the manger, the story, all of it becomes very familiar, right? I mean, you can go to stores, almost any store, and you'll see Christmas cards that have pictures from the Bible story on those, right there at TJ Maxx, next to, you know, the coffee cups and whatever else. You've got Christmas cards with pictures. Yeah, I know. And the radio blasts Christmas music of all kinds for a couple of weeks, maybe a month. And our experience is often, I hear, you know, rocking around the Christmas tree, and then it's followed by Silent Night, and then it's back to, you know what I mean? It's just this, I don't say strange, but it feels kind of strange experience. And I know that I've been guilty of losing sight of this idea, this concept, this truth, this revelation that God would take on human form, his own creation, and he would come and live among us. This is a big deal. It should be a big deal. Can you agree? Can we agree together? It should be a big deal. And as Californians, as Americans, in a society that's affluent, it's very easy for what this celebration is really all about to get lost in all the other things that we have as a part of our holidays, as a part of our holy days. This is a big deal. We're in a series from the book of Exodus, so we're going back way before this moment happened. And I want to try to connect it to our own journey today in this idea of Advent and Christmas. Vision, or a vision statement, tells you where you're going. It's kind of the big picture. What is the destination? It's the journey, but it's the destination. Where do we want to end up? Where are we headed? And our vision statement as a church is very simple: discovering life together. Discovering, if you've been here a long time, or maybe you're here for the first time, let me remind you that Crossroads Church is a group of people in process, in discipleship process. You won't find anyone here that says, "I have arrived," because we haven't. And if we think we have, God is really good to kind of knock us down a few steps during the week to remind us that we're still discovering. We're still in this process. And so we are discovering. That's the end in sight, the goal in mind, is that we would discover, we would continue to be discovering life. Jesus came to give us eternal life. But eternal life doesn't begin in heaven. It begins the moment that we surrender to him, and there is a new creation that takes place in us. We are born again. What was lost has been found. Paul said, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is the beginning of the life that God intends for his creation. And when we put our faith in Jesus, that eternal life begins. And so we now are discovering life. That's the goal. And it's equally important to the first two, the third one, and that is that we do it together. When we're given the prayer that Jesus lifts up to the Father in John 17, do you remember what he prayed for? He prayed that we would do this together, that we would be one, that his sons and daughters, his disciples, his children would be walking in the same direction, that we would be discovering the life that he came to bring us, that we would be doing it together. And so that's the journey that we're on. That's the big picture, is we're discovering life together. Now, The mission is what we're doing to be on that journey. And you know this, it's on the back of the wall. We want to raise up, we want to produce, we want to make, that's the word Matthew uses, we want to make disciples who live by faith, are known by love, and a voice of hope. So this is our mission. We have this vision. Where are we going? Where are we headed? We're headed to life. We're discovering life together. Well, what are we doing to be on that journey? Well, we join the discipleship process. We become a disciple, and what do disciples do? Does anybody know?
No.
Disciples make disciples. That's what they do. That's the definition of a disciple. Grab someone else and says, "Hey, I want you to meet the Master. I want you to meet the Messiah. I want you to meet Jesus. Let me introduce you to him, and let's walk together following him. And then a strategy, our strategy, comes from Matthew 28, and that is how we fulfill that mission. We engage people to know Jesus. We empower people to love him. We equip one another to obey him, and we equip one another, we equip people to trust him. Now, those first four words, the E's, come from Matthew 28. But I was thinking of something this week that maybe for the first time it hit me clearly. The four words on the right really describe what is most important to God. Why is it so important to God that we are in the disciple-making process, that we are becoming and we are making disciples? Because he wants people to know him. Everything that we have in the Word of God cries out, God wants to be known. He wants his creation to know who he is. We'll see it this morning in our text. Jehovah wants to be known. God wants us to love him. He doesn't want us to follow a set of rules. He doesn't want us to get trapped in religion or good works. He wants us to love him. Love him more than anything else. And he wants us to obey him. Jesus very clearly said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is the deepest expression of our love for God, is when we do what he says rather than what we want to do. Excuse me. And he wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to trust him. So we have a vision. We're on this journey. And the destination, the journey and the destination, or they overlap, is to discover life together, to be discovering life together. On that journey, we're committed to a mission. And specifically, we have a strategy that helps us fulfill that mission so that we can discover life together. Now, the Israelites in our text, and we're in Exodus, so if you want to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 15 is where we're going to pick it up this morning. They are beginning their journey, the official beginning of their journey. Now, hold on. Some of you say, wait a minute, haven't we been studying them? Haven't they already begun the journey? Well, they were slaves, and they were set free from slavery by God. If you weren't here, go on the website. You can listen to those messages that they're set free from slavery. They went from being slaves to this free people. They began to leave Egypt, and Pharaoh changed his mind, and they're stuck at the Red Sea. They just experienced walking across the Red Sea on dry land. They witnessed God's judgment on the army, the army of Pharaoh of Egypt, and then they broke out in a time of worship, and we saw that last week. Now, they're going to begin the journey. Does anybody know where they're going?
No.
Several hundred years earlier, God revealed where they were going to Abraham. He told Abraham specifically, this is where your descendants will live. This will be their land. Anybody remember where it's at? It's Canaan, right? It's what we know today in part, that the nation of Israel, Palestine, different parts over there. That's where they're headed. So now we finally get to go to the Promised Land. We finally get to start moving towards the Promised Land. And here's, as I studied for this, here's what popped into my head. And I know it's biased because we have five kids and we took journeys. Anybody been on that trip and it's a long trip, and you get all ready, and the car's all packed, and how long before the first person asked this question? Out of the driveway, someone said. Out of the neighborhood, right? You get onto the freeway. Are we there yet? How long, Mike? How much longer? Dad, how much longer? How long are we going to be there? Now, you and I know, how long is this journey going to take for the Israelites? 40 years. 40 years. They don't know that. They don't know that yet. But it's going to be a 40-year journey. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Join me in Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea. That moment, this time of celebration and worship, and now it's time to move. And so he leads them on from that Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. Now, in our situation today, what is it that usually triggers, hey, Dad, can we stop? Can we pull over? What usually happens in our case? The bathroom, right? Yeah. I got to go to the bathroom. In this case, it had been 3 days, and it's becoming apparent that the water supply is getting low. There's families, there's men, women, children, there's livestock. There's a lot of mouths to feed with water. And they come to Marah, but they could not drink. And they find water there, but they couldn't drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was named Marah, which means bitterness or bitter to the taste. The people grumbled to Moses. They complained to Moses. What are we going to drink? What are we going to do? Are we there yet? When are we going to stop for a bathroom? What are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord. I love this about Moses. This is a pattern we see in him. He goes to God. This is bigger than him. He doesn't know what to do. The people came back and said, we can't drink this water, Moses. It's dangerous. It may be even poisonous, but it tastes horrible. And so he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree. And when Moses took the tree and he threw it into the water became drinkable. And so God makes a statute, an ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. He said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his commands, and keep all of his statutes, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the waters. Here's the first thought that I want you and I to capture. And if you're a note taker, write this down. If you're not a note taker, take a picture of it with your phone and blow it up so you can see it later. God sets the rules for the journey. You with me?
Yeah.
God sets the rule. Do you do that as a dad, or do you do that as the driver in the car? No?
Yeah.
You don't have rules about the radio or what music's playing?
Yeah.
You don't have rules about the speed that you're going to... You don't have rules about how often you're going to stop for food or what highway you're going to take or things like that? Maybe I'm all by myself, but I got a big list of rules. If I'm driving, here's the tempo, here's the feel of the trip. And God sets the rules for this journey, this trip that we are on in this life. And it's significant to me that he lays them out here at the beginning to his people in response to something they're going to do over and over and over and over again. Do you know what it is?
No.
They already did it. They grumbled. They complained. They whined. Nobody in here has ever whined, right?
No.
You've never whined about service. You've never whined about food at a restaurant. You've never whined to the driver about how slow they're going or when's the next break or when are we... Here's a memory. Okay, where are we going to stop? And I got five teenagers arguing about what hamburger place or what fast food place, you know? And in all the years we were raising their kids, they could never agree on which one. Well, here's the rule. Dad's choosing. God sets the rules for this journey, and listen to these phrases. It's almost like he's repeating himself, but there's little subtleties to hear to what he says. He says, carefully obey, do what is right, pay attention, and keep. Carefully obey means to listen with the goal or the intent, the commitment to obey. This is like you're a 15-year-old teenager being told to dump the trash for the sixth time. They're listening very carefully because their commitment is to obey and go do it right now. Okay. Now, let's be fair. This is you and I listening to our boss saying, hey, this needs to be done by this date. And we go, okay, yeah. And we listen because we're committed to obeying and doing what is being asked of us. See, we probably are more familiar with the opposite, right? The appearance of listening with no intent to really following through. God says, my rule is that you would listen to what I'm saying with the intent, the commitment to obey. My rule is that you do what is right. It has in this Hebrew word the idea of straight, making a path straight. It's what Elijah or John the Baptist will do for Jesus. Make the path clear and straight. No variation, no going to the left or the right. God says, go this way, and we go that way. We don't do rest stops. We don't do potty breaks. We don't do whatever. We go right where he says to go, the way that he says to go. Because sometimes we know better, right? No? My wife and I always agree on the best way to go wherever we're going. Every time. Do what is right. Make your path straight. Pay attention. Literally means to take your ear and you know, you ever put the thing on the door, you put the cup, or you put your ear to the wall? Because you know, that's what he's saying. Give me your ear. Put your ear to this. Take that part of you that I gave you for the ability to listen and really engage it. Give me your ear and carefully listen to what I'm about to say. And then finally he says, keep. And this is an interesting Hebrew word. It really is conveying that you need to be on guard. Because whatever it is that you're experiencing, whatever you're hearing, whatever is being told to you, there's a very real possibility that you're not going to want to do it, and there's going to be temptation not to do it. In fact, there's going to be other voices that speak against it. So he says, here's the rules for this journey. Carefully obey. Do what is right. Pay attention and keep. Guard against being distracted or going a different direction. God intends the life that we're living, the journey that you and I are on in this world in 2023, God intends it to be a journey of, say it with me, faith. Faith. We have gotten, and I'm the biggest proponent, I guess, this GPS thing. I love it. I put GPS even when I know where I'm going. I do. I put it on because it tells me the estimated time, and so I can plan. And my wife constantly goes, what are you doing? Why? You already know where you're going. There's just this assurance of going, yep, that's where I'm going, and that's the time I'm going to get there. Oh, look, there's traffic there. Okay, you know. And it's all plotted out. And I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I know exactly where I'm going, and I even know when I'm going to get there. And God speaks to me and says, and you and me, and says, okay, that's how you want your life to be. And that's not how your life on this planet, in this body, is going to be. It's going to be a journey of faith. And I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to ask you to obey me, to trust me, to do what I say to do. Do it exactly the way I tell you to do it, because I know the destination. I know where we're going, and I'm going to get you there. But you're not going to get all the GPS. You're not going to get all the turns and the plots and the twists ahead of time. I just want you to trust me.
Trust God, our Father.
Yeah. Is that hard for you?
No.
No? Okay, well, I'll be up here all by myself for a few minutes at least. It is for me. It is for me. It is. When we go to Hawaii, we've gone to go a couple of times. One of the things I love to do is rent a car and then just drive. But I got to tell you, there's a part of me that just is like, going nuts. The part of me that wants to explore and just kind of go and see where we go overrides, but there's this part of me that just goes, I want to know where we're going, and I want to know what time we're going to get there, and I want to know where we're going to stop for lunch, and blah, 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 blah. And that shows up in my relationship with God. I want to know what tomorrow holds and next week, and I want to know your plan. I want to know how you're going to get me to where you want me to go. And God consistently in his word and in my own journey just keep saying, this is a journey of faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to obey me. God intends this journey to be one of faith. Chapter 16, verse 1. So the entire Israelite community departs from Elim, and they come to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had left the land of Egypt, is when they get there, about a month. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses. There it is again. You're going to see it. We're going to see it over and over and over again. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This time they say to them, if only we had died. Why couldn't you just left us to grow old and die by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt? Why can't you just leave us alone? We were slaves. We could have died there in Egypt. Boy. And then they do what we do. Remember the good old days? Remember how good the good old days are? When we sat by pots of meat and we ate all the bread we wanted. Does that sound like the life of slavery? No. And it's not what the life they had. But in reflecting current versus what was before. Now, come on, we do this too. We do it on just about every aspect of life, from inflation to the price of gas to government to morality to all the different things that we encounter. Just looking back and comparing what they're facing now to what they had, they paint this inaccurate picture Boy, we had all the meat and bread that we wanted to eat. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. You just brought us out here to kill us. I've gotten some pretty rough emails and texts and confrontations in 40 years of ministry. I've never had anybody come to me and go, Kurt, your leadership, it's all about just, you just want to kill us all. I don't even know what to say to that. You just want to kill us, don't you? That's what this is all about. You brought us all out here so we'd die of hunger. Then the Lord says to Moses, I love this. We're not told what Moses is doing or reacting. We're told that God intervenes in this moment. Isn't that good that God speaks to Moses in this moment? I think it is. Because I'm thinking, if I'm Moses, things are coming to mind, words are forming, a reaction is about to happen, and the Lord says to Moses, Moses, I know they're all whining, complaining, they're ready to, turn against you because they're hungry. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. What a beautiful, beautiful sentence in the Word of God. God says, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to do something that's never been done before. I'm going to show you something pretty incredible. I'm literally going to rain bread from heaven to take care of you. The people are to go out each day. Here's the guidelines, the rules. They're to gather enough for the day. That way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, when they collect it, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Pause with me. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Do you see it? They don't do anything differently, but the food lasts twice as long. It gets better. But it's a miracle that he provides for them. Every 7 days, I was thinking this week, we have every 7 days we gather. Every 7 days they had a reminder of God's goodness and his power to them. Every Sabbath. How does this work? I collected the same amount on Friday that I do every day, and yet there's in the morning on Saturday morning there was enough for Saturday as well. Thank you, Yahweh, for your goodness. Here's the good news. God tests our faith along this journey. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
No, it's okay that you say no. It doesn't feel like good news. How many like tests? Wow, our first truly honest moment at Crossroads Church. Because usually you get one or two that aren't paying attention or whatever. Nobody likes that test, right? If you do, let's talk because you got some issues. We don't like tests and we don't like to be tested. We like to be taken at our word. We don't like for God to go, okay, Abraham, I want you to take your son up there and I want you to take him on that hill and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. What? God's going to provide. God's going to provide. God's going to provide. God lets the cat out of the bag, if that means anything. Ahead of time, I'm going to test you. James chapter 1 talks about it. He's going to test our faith. He's going to put us in opportunities and situations where our faith will be tested. I love these thoughts, and they're not mine. I picked them up somewhere this week. After deliverance comes development. The rescuer, the setting free from Egypt is just the beginning. Do you see it? Do you see that's just the beginning of God's plan for his people and what he wants to do in them and through them? After salvation comes sanctification. That sounds a little more current to us, doesn't it? Yeah. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning of the journey. After rescue comes restoration. And here's a statement that I remember sharing with the high school kids, high school and junior high, in the late 80s at a camp. And it's just bounced around in my head, it's in whatever meant in that previous century. God cares more about our character than he does about our comfort. And I say amen with you, but I'm telling you, that is a challenge. That is a challenge for those of us that live in more affluent part of the world, and we have expectations. You expect your car to be fixed first, the right time, under budget, by the way. That's what we expect. We expect our drink to be hot and right. Those 13 things that we said we want in there, not in there. We expect things to be reliable. We expect things to get cheaper and cheaper. We expect, we expect, we expect, we expect. And it's all about what we want. Meanwhile, Jesus says, well, to be my disciple means to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But Jesus, don't you care that I'm comfortable? Don't you care that I have what I need? And Jesus says, I love you. I'll die for you. But I care more about your character and your growth and you becoming more like me, more like him, than I do about your life being easy and comfortable. See, you never get an amen to that. He cares more about my character and who I'm becoming than my comfort. And so what that means is this journey that we're on, the journey they're on, the journey that we are on, is going to involve God testing our faith and building our faith and giving us opportunities to know him, to love him, to obey him, to trust him. He cares more about my character than my comfort. Back to Exodus 16. Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know. This is like the greatest announcement ever. You know, sometimes we're going to make announcements this morning and you get up here and you're like, oh, this is some really good stuff that we get to talk about. Things are happening. This is going to be cool. I can't imagine getting up and, hey guys, I got an announcement. Tonight, we're gonna have the desserts afterwards. And then tonight, guess what's going to happen? Tonight, you're going to know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God's going to do something tonight that's going to erase any question of why we're here, the journey we're on, and who it is that is leading us on this journey. Tonight, this evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you'll see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. Now, let me pause for just a few seconds. Anyone who wonders if God can handle your honest heart, he can. You know what's amazing about one of the many things that's amazing about God is that he always responds, he always acts, he always behaves in perfect alignment with his character. He doesn't react. We don't get him flustered. We don't frustrate him so that he goes, ah, I don't know what to do, and then he just, ah, and he throws something. That's outside of his character. And these people are already driving Moses nuts. And what we're told is God heard your complaints. He heard what you complained about in your grumbling, and he's going to show you who he is. He's going to always respond or behave in a way that is in keeping with his character. So you and I can come to him honestly and say, God, I'm scared. God, I don't know what to do. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm frustrated. I'm lonely. I'm fearful. I'm not sure what you're doing. I'm not sure you love me like you said. We can bring those things to him, and he hears. Did you hear me? Are you giving me your whole ear? He hears. Some of you, that's what you needed to hear this morning. That's why you're here, no pun intended, that you came and you heard that God hears you as you cry out to him. And he can handle your heart. He can handle your mind. You'll know who brought you out of the land of Egypt. For who are we, Moses, Aaron? Who are we that you complain about us? Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening, you'll see it, and more than enough bread in the morning, you'll see it, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. See, their complaints weren't really against Moses and Aaron. Moses understood his role. It's really your complaint is to God. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, tell the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And as Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, telling him these things, the evening and the morning, what's going to happen? They turned toward the wilderness, and there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. And then you will know that I am Yahweh your God. Two things that I want to make sure that we take with us from our time together. And this is the first one. Those other things are important, but these are the two that really struck me as critical. Number one, God reveals who he is to us in the journey. It's in the wilderness. It's in the hunger. It's in the moments where we realize we're on a journey of God's making, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to solve what's wrong. And it's in those moments that God reveals who he is to us. That he is Yahweh, that he is the Lord, that he is God Almighty, That he has no problem, and you know, many of you know the story, he has no problem commanding the quail to gather in a specific area so that his people can eat. He has no problem just commanding that this manna, these flakes, would appear on the ground every morning for 40 years, we'll see in a minute. He has no problem doing that. It's who he is. But we can't miss, I don't want to miss, that when it's in the moments that I don't know what to do and I can't find water, I can't find food, to use that picture, I can't fix what's wrong in my life, that's the moment where God wants to show me who he is. If I would just turn to him and say, okay, God, and maybe there's some complaining and grumbling. And God responds and says, let me show you who I am. Watch. Watch this. Watch the quail obey me. Watch this stuff magically, no, that's not the best word, but you know what I mean? Miraculously, there's the word, miraculously appear every morning and not appear on Saturday. He reveals who he is to us on this journey, in these moments of the journey. The other important principle is found in the next few words. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporates, there are these fine flakes in the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Manna, which means, what is it, right? It's like, what is that? Okay, that's it. God love, right? I am that I am. It is what it is. Okay, that's what is it? It's manna. It's these flakes, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. This is weird. This is crazy. Moses told them, it's the bread that the Lord has promised you. He said he would give you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. Take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. So the Israelites did this. They went out and they gathered it, 2 quarts per person. Some gathered a lot, some gathered a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Here's the other principle. Not only does God reveal who he is to us in this journey, if we're paying attention in those moments, God reveals who we are to him on this journey. Do you understand what I'm saying, what I'm pausing here? Yeah. We need to be reminded who we are to him. I hope that it's regularly in our thoughts and our prayer and our time with God and our relationship with him. Regularly, we're coming back to this idea that the symbol that we look at to identify as Christians is a cross. It's a means of taking someone's life. That tells me who God is to me, that he could take my sin and set me free, and it tells me who I am to him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that was for you and for me? Do we make that personal? This journey that we're on, this, are we there yet? Or, you know, when, what, where are we headed and when are we going to get there? We have these moments where it just seems like this doesn't make any sense at all. And I don't know what to do. My kids are starving. We don't have water. We don't have food. What are we going to do? And God says, I want you to know who I am. Watch this. But I also want you to know what you mean to me, who you are to me. I'm going to provide for you in a miraculous way. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Anyone? He died for us. Why? Yeah, he wanted to save us. Why did he want to save us? Why does he want to save us from our sins? He loves us. He loves this world. He loves you and me. He loves that neighbor. He loves that person you don't love. He loves us, and he died for us. He wants us to know who we are to him. Exodus chapter 13, back to the text, verse 32. Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations. What? Take 2 quarts of this manna and set it aside, and God's going to miraculously preserve it. Now, in the text, we're not covering all the text. He tells you if you try to save it overnight, what happens to it? Anybody remember? It's going to rot and worms are going to show up. On Saturday morning? No. No, right? Saturday morning. You keep enough for Saturday morning, the Sabbath, And miraculously, there are no worms, and it doesn't rot. Again, every 7 days. So he says, take a couple of quarts of it, set it aside. Where's this? Anybody know where this is going to end up? In the Ark of the Covenant, right? With a few other things to help them to remember who they are to him and who he is to them. So take two quarts, set it aside, so that through all generations you may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I wish we still had it. Anybody else? Wouldn't that be cool to go to the Bible Museum and see what manna looked like? We don't. We'd worship it, right? We would. We worship toast that looks like Jesus, you know, an image. We worship anything. Set it aside, and then all generations will be able to see that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Moses tells Aaron, take a container, put two quarts of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations. They don't have the law yet. They don't have the tabernacle yet. We're going to see that later. Just set this aside, and we're going to have this as a memorial. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it before the testimony to be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inherited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land in Canaan. I hope this encourages you. This has certainly encouraged me. I don't know where you're at on your journey. Some of us are older. Some of us are younger. Some of us in really valleys. Some of us are on mountaintops. But here's the unchanging truth. God will always be present, powerful, present, powerful, and purposeful every step of this journey. Amen. There is no wasted season in your journey. Do you know that? There's no time where God says, well, let's just put Steve on the shelf for a little bit and then we'll come back. I'll come back later and see how you're doing. He doesn't do that. He's purposeful. He's powerful. He's present in the wilderness, particularly in these moments where he wants to show us who he is so we know who he is and so that we know who we are to him. He's active. He's moving. He's present. And he's all-powerful. And everything is intentional with him. Everything is in keeping with his character and with his plans, with his purpose. Chapter 17, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin. Moving from one place to the next. Here's a kind of a generalization of this journey that they're going to be on, place to place. And remember, this is 1 million to 3 million people somewhere in that ballpark moving from place to place. Men, women, children, your possessions, your livestock, your tent, everything you own, moving from place to place according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So what do you think the people did? Any guesses? They complained, give us water to drink. Why are you complaining to me? Why are you coming to me? I can't make water come right out of the rock. Moses replied to them, why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and so they kept grumbling against Moses. They said, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt? We're back to this again, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? Man, we're only a month into it, month and a half into it. In a little while, they'll stone me. They're going to be looking for somebody else to lead them. The Lord answered Moses, go on ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take that staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. And I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it. He is going to bring water right out of the rock. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, take note of this. Let's own this. Let's connect to this. But let's also be warned. Is the Lord among us? Is he with us? Is he for us or not? He is, but we're guilty, are we not, of sometimes wondering. God is faithful, and that applies to him testing our faith until we come to the end of our journey. Okay. Now, that doesn't feel like good news, does it? I mean, let's just be straight up. It doesn't. But that's the journey we're on. That's the journey the people of Israel were on. That's the model. That's the picture that we see in them. And that's what we can learn from them. This relationship that God has with his people. And it is a journey of faith. And because he cares more about my character than my comfort, and because he wants me to know who he is and who he wants me to know who I am to him, he will continue to lead me, as according to the Lord's command, from place to place to place that will be challenging and will put me in situations where I can't make it on my own. I don't have the answers. I don't have the resources. And God, in his goodness, his grace, will be waiting right there to be, because he's present, and he's ready to be powerful. He's ready to be purposeful. He just says, Kurt, are you going to trust me? Are you really going to trust me? You say you love me. You say you trust me. Now, here's the circumstances. Will you trust me in this? Will you trust me now? And that will be our experience, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, until we stand before him one day. Will he need to test our faith anymore in heaven? There he is. There he is. We'll know him as we, right? I mean, there he is in his glory. Faith disappears in heaven. There's no more need for faith. Here we are. There he is. It's all true. But between now and there, he needs to keep working on us, does he not?
Yes.
He needs to complete the work that he has started. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. And as they're coming, I want to invite you to just bow your head with me for a second. They're much better looking people than I am, and so it's hard to not be distracted by them, especially Scott. So just seriously, just take a second and close your eyes, bow your head, look up to heaven, whatever will allow you to give him your ear. And I want to encourage you along with me. I stand before you in this state of mind, and I encourage you to join me wherever you're at spiritually, to be honest with God, and if you're able to say, God, I just want to acknowledge that I am your disciple, I am your follower, and I'm going to follow you by faith, whatever it is that you lead me through, to and through. As Father, we are prone to go our own way. We are prone to, we convince ourselves that we have a better way. And I thank you this morning for your patience, for your gracious, your goodness, your devotion to keeping your promises, that you're committed to completing the work that you've begun in us. But Father, I acknowledge that I need your Spirit to work in me, to break down my pride, my stubbornness, and every day walk with you by faith, knowing that the end of the journey is we are discovering life on this planet together as your people. So Father, help us to trust you. Jesus, help us to love one another, serve one another, even now as we worship together, that we would encourage and challenge each other to know you, Jesus, to love you, to obey you, and to trust you for today, tomorrow, and all the days after that, that you have us on this earth in these bodies. We know we're not there yet. God, forgive us for complaining and grumbling so much. Help us to replace the complaining and the groaning with faith, our love for you. Help us now in this moment as we lift our voices and in the other ways that we're about to worship you, God. May it be genuine. May it come from our hearts. May it be real that we express our love and gratitude to you. And open us up, Holy Spirit, to receive what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.